A heartfelt plea for generous giving and stewardship. Now, God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny He has laid out for us. It is God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty. It's God's will for you to pay your bills and not be in debt. Give, give and give, expecting to receive, that you can give and give and give. This is true investing. One of the exciting benefits of this revelation is that financial harvests are not seasonal. If you give, you will receive. Now, if I preached like this, I would probably get a standing ovation in some churches. At least it works for Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland. These are their quotes. All right? And their quotes say that giving will result in your prosperity. So their motivation of giving is so that they can become rich. I'm sure you all know better here. At least I hope you all know better here. Right? Speaking on money is not easy. But thankfully here in 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks about giving. And he does not once mention money, but he mentions giving. And his main point is this. It's not like the prosperity gospel peddlers who say, if you give, you will receive. That's not what he is saying. He is saying, if you give, others will receive. And what a tremendous blessing that is for you. So, if your hearts were uplifted and excited by those words I said in the beginning, I'd like to talk to you after the service. Now, there are 3 points we can draw from this passage. Firstly, the example of giving. Secondly, the principle or the principles of giving. Thirdly, the wise stewardship of money. So firstly, the example of giving. Now, Paul had encouraged the Corinthians to be open with him. You know, they've had a very rocky relationship with Paul. And there was, however, a turning point when he wrote to them, when he visited them, and when he finally wrote a stinking, harsh letter, they finally felt sorry for their sins. They were softer at heart. And so Paul took the opportunity. He seized the moment to finally talk about something dear to his heart. And that is the care of poor Christians through the generous giving of other poor Christians. Right? The care of poor Christians through the generous giving of other poor Christians. Now, in this chapter, Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to give. You see, by context, we know in history that a great drought had struck Judea. And this led to a famine, and it led to many Jewish Christians suffering because they had no food. And so now, Paul, when he heard this, he was asking help from all of these Gentile churches from Macedonia, from Achaia, from Greece, from Turkey, from everywhere. Give so that the poor Christians in Judea who are starving, who are finding it difficult to live, they can have a means to live on. So it's an opportunity to show that really when it comes down to it, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There should be no difference between poor Christians and rich Christians. There should be no difference between Christians who live in Australia and Christians who live in Papua New Guinea. There should be no difference between Christians who are educated and Christians who are uneducated. All are the same. And we should help one another. And in speaking about giving, Paul gave the example of the Macedonians. You know, Corinthians, if you really want to see who gives the best, look at the Macedonians. Because the Macedonians gave out of their own need. Now, these were Christians who gave not because they were able to give, not because they were rich. They gave even though they were poor. Now, we see in verses 1 and 2, Paul told the Corinthians, you know, and I'm paraphrasing here, I want you to know what God has done in the lives of these Macedonian Christians. Or I want you to know what God, by His grace, has done through these Macedonian churches. You know, the Macedonian churches, these Christians, they have their own affliction too. They are poor, but they have given generously. They have given joyfully. Now, we do want to note very carefully here that they did not give because they were rich. They did not give because they had leftover funds. They did not give because their savings account was more than what they actually needed. Here we're told that the Macedonian Christians, rather, they were poor. They had their own troubles. Verse 1 gives this phrase, they had a great trial of afflictions. In other words, they had their own financial troubles. So, if that were really the case, then couldn't they have saved for a rainy day? Didn't they have their own needs? Wouldn't the money be better spent on themselves now? I mean, after all, if I don't spend the money on me now, then how am I able to move on to get more money in order to help them? It's kind of like the prosperity mindset gospel, right? I give in order to get more so that I can give. Well, this one was I save so that I can have more so I can survive to give another day. Right? I mean, if they didn't help themselves, how could they help others later? But no, that was not the mindset of the Macedonians. They helped despite their own needs. You know, why are people motivated to give? Why? What's the reason? Some are confused, of course, by the prosperity gospel model, and they give out of self-interest. I'm making my investment with my money, and God will bless me financially for giving. All right? So that's the motivation. I give in order to be blessed. What are some other reasons which might seem more practical, less mystical, but equally unholy? Well, others give because it is a tax write-off. I give and can claim more tax returns. Now, thank God in His providence, He gives that option. Right? Right? Correct? He gives that option. But is that the primary motivation? It should never be. It's still self-interest. Now, why do other people give? Because they want a reputation of giving, such as Ananias and Sapphira. They made known it was something they wanted to be known for, that they would give. But the Macedonians, if you see here, they gave out of the grace that worked in them. It was not because they were commanded to give the tithe. You know, verse 1 says that this was the result of the grace of God in them. God showed grace, and they responded by giving generously. And verse 3 tells us something, that they gave beyond what they could afford. They were poor. They gave. Why? Because they did it out of concern. It was, you know, they gave beyond what was comfortable for them. And they did it out of concern, right? You know, many prosperity gospel peddlers will say, give until it hurts so that you can gain more. But Paul is saying the Macedonians gave and it hurt them to give because they were concerned for others. Now, we see this in verse 4. We see here that the Macedonians begged Paul for the privilege of giving to the believers in Jerusalem. You see, they were so concerned for their poor Jewish brethren that they really wanted to give. And this is where it is so unusual. You know, adults, have you experienced this before? You're handing out treats to kids. You have a bag of candy, you have a bag of lolly, and you're handing them out. Kids, what do you do? Adults, what do the kids do? Where are their hands? They reach forwards, and sometimes, gimme, 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 gimme. Everyone's hand is outreached, right, to receive, right? They don't care if others get any. You know, one of the things that we always have to be mindful in our junior group before was who actually went to take two. Because if they took two, there would be those who wouldn't even get one. But you know what? We adults are no better. Ever go for a seafood buffet? When the oysters come out, what happens? You have those people who just pick it. Everything that comes out onto their plate, and then there's a long line behind them, but they run off with everything, and there's nothing left. You know, whenever there's free stuff, people just grab, whether it's bread, whether it's oysters, whether it's prawns, people just grab. Son, come, eat! We're always looking out for number one. But the Macedonians looked out for those that did not have. They were not afraid of losing out. And why was it that they were like this? Because they had been touched by grace. They were touched by grace. And there was another reason why they were like that. More than the Corinthians, they were touched by grace. I mean, the Corinthians were touched by grace, yes. But why were the Macedonians more generous? Was it because they were more touched by grace? I would say they responded more to that grace. But I think, furthermore, it was because they were devoted to God. Now, verse 5 in our grand old version is a bit clumsy. So let me read it in the New King James, verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. In other words, why were these Macedonian Christians giving more than the Corinthians? Why were they so different? Because they had given themselves first to the Lord. Right? They were completely devoted to God. You know, they believe, oh, it's not only just 10% of me that belongs to God, it is 100% of me that belongs to Him. You remember the case when the Pharisees asked Jesus, trying to trick him, should we pay taxes to Caesar? You remember what Jesus did? He took a coin and he says, whose face is that on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. So Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. But you remember the second part? But unto God the things that are God's. Now let me ask you, what are the things that belong to God? What belongs to God? Everything. We all belong to God. Whatever we are, whatever we have, everything belongs to God. So why were the Macedonians so generous? It was because they were more concerned for others than they were for themselves, because they had experienced God's grace, and because they were completely devoted to Him. 100%. And that's why they were a model for others to follow. They were an example. You know, I don't know if I should say this. Let me say this anonymously. You know, my kids, you know, would sometimes think about the people in church. And then they would say, I like that uncle. Uncle, right? Very Asian thing to say. So we as parents ask, why do you like that uncle? What is the one word that you would use to describe him? And they would say, he's kind. He's kind. An example of kindness. Here, the Macedonians were an example of generosity. Right? They were not oyster grabbers, bread grabbers, candy grabbers. They were oyster givers, bread givers. They were candy givers. Right? To those who needed it. So in verses 6 to 15, we see that after Paul gives that example, he then makes an appeal for the Corinthians to give. Now, such appeals are the nightmares of Christians. Right? You come to church and then the pastor appeals for you to give. Right? Now, this should not be a nightmare, but often it can be. Now, what were Paul's methods of appealing to them? Now, we already know that he used the Macedonians as a model, the poor Macedonians. And so Paul was, in one sense, saying, now, you've seen what these poor Christians have done. What about you? But aside from just using them as an example, he gives the principles of giving. And that's the second point. And he reminds them that giving is a proof of your Christianity. Giving is a proof of your Christianity. Verse 6 tells us that the Corinthians had previously begun to collect money for Judea. But they stopped. They stopped short, you know, of giving it to Paul. Now, why did they stop short? Well, I'm not sure. Maybe they had a bad relationship with him. Or maybe they were trying to collect sufficient, and then after they have that lump sum, they would pass it over to him. So when Titus went to visit them and brought this letter, Titus was supposed to urge the Corinthians, what you started in the beginning, continue to do. And if you have received from God, you should now start to give. And he urged them, remember how much you have received from God. Remember what kind of Christians you think you are. Let's look at verse 7. Verse 7. It says, therefore, as you have abounded in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. In other words, if you're growing as Christians in your faith, in your understanding and teaching, in your diligent service, and in your love also, then you should also be giving. The proof of your Christianity is your giving. It is not how much Bible knowledge you have, how much service you're involved in. All of these things are important. But if you're doing all of these things, then are you giving? Now, the question is this. Was Paul using emotional blackmail? Was he using emotional blackmail? Was he saying, since you've been blessed spiritually, how can you not give? If you are not generous, what kind of Christian are you? Do you think that's what Paul was doing here? Why not? Maybe, right? Or was Paul using it as an encouragement? Since you're doing so well already, why don't you excel in your giving? Do you think that could have been the case too? Or was Paul being sarcastic? Since you think you're so faithful, and I wasn't, since you're all such great teachers, and I'm a short, bald, big-nosed, bow-legged man with a unibrow, an unimpressive speech, and since you've shown so much love to me, where's your giving? If you're so great, why aren't you giving? So, which one was it? Was it sarcasm? Was it encouragement? Or was it emotional, spiritual blackmail? Well, you have commentators who lean to one or the other equally. In fact, more commentators say that he was sarcastic. So what's my take? Well, from what I know of Paul, from what I know of the Corinthians, I'd say he was semi-sarcastic. These were a proud, condescending, accusatory, dismissive people. They thought Paul was not good enough. Well, what about them? Where was the evidence of their real Christianity? They were not giving. So if they were zealous and faithful as they claim to be, then they better give, because their giving was a proof of their Christianity. You know, a person can be very outwardly a Christian, involved in many activities, having a lot of Bible knowledge, with a lot of wealth, a lot of things that they can do. But if they're not giving sacrificially, it does say something about their Christianity. And I say this not against anyone. Well, this is a very affluent church. But I say it also against myself. How much am I really giving? How much sacrifice comes for me? And here in verse 8, Paul was telling them, I'm not commanding you to give. How do we know it's sarcastic and emotional blackmail here? Paul in verse 8 was basically saying, I'm not commanding you to give, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it to the Macedonians. Yeah, that's what Paul was basically saying. You say you're so spiritual, but other churches are more generous than you are. Show us, as verse 9 says, how much like Christ you really are. I mean, Christ was rich. He left heaven's glory in order to become poor, that we who are poor might become rich, that we might have the inheritance of heaven. So if you've been touched by Christ, then why can't you do that for others? What's wrong with you, with the oysters and the bread and the candy? You know, why is there this attitude rather than giving? You see, Paul was not one to mince his words. And that's really a direct word to us in an affluent church. We have a lot, sure. And of course, we might say we're saving for a rainy day. But it's not like we can't spare money to help others who are in serious need. It really does show what kind of Christians we are, how much we give. So in verses 10 to 14, Paul tells the Corinthians to give eagerly, to give generously. You know, and he says in verses 10 to 11 that they should give eagerly. He says, here's my advice. Don't delay. finish what you started. You were among the first to collect money, so collect it, finish it. Let the eagerness that you had in the beginning be evident now. Eager. And Paul also told them to give generously. Verse 11 says, give according to what you have. And I think this is an important principle. Paul, and get this, when we talk about giving, we're not telling you to give what you don't have. All right? That's what often the prosperity gospel peddlers do. They tell people to give what they do not have. But Paul was saying, give what you do have. Give generously out of your poverty. Now, how many mites did the widow have? Two? She didn't have more than that. She gave what she had. No one was saying to her, give more than what you have. All right? She gave what she had. All right? And this is the principle of verse 12. Give according to what you have and not what you don't have. And if they gave that way, then whatever they gave would be acceptable. Was the widow's mite, her two mites, were they acceptable? Absolutely. But what were they? Just two mites. But they were more than acceptable to the Lord because it was the manner in which she gave it. So, for people who hear this, you know, to give out of your poverty and your need, to give out of your abundance, and that means to give abundantly, then there will be some natural fears, right? I mean, we will all have some natural fears. I'm sure each of you, when you're praying about how much to give, right, in the offering, I'm sure you wonder, if I give this much, then I won't have this much. If I were to pledge this much, I won't be able to do this or that that I want to in my life. So I'm sure that the Corinthians may have wanted to keep what they had for a rainy day. Now let me ask you this. If the Corinthians thought like this, it would be natural, correct? But would it be right of them to think this way? To think this way, to have a fear, is natural. But would it be right of them to think this way? Do you get what I'm getting blank looks? Is it because I'm not clear enough here? Is it right for them to think this way? It's natural. If I give and I give this, then how am I going to do this and that? But is it right of them to think this way? And the answer is, it's not right for them to think this way. It's very natural for all of us to think this way. But it's not right for us to think this way, especially for the Corinthians. Why? Let me ask you, why wasn't it right for them to think this way? If I give this money to the Christians in Judea, then I might not have enough for this or that. I've got certain fears, and I'm not rich, I'm poor. Why was it wrong? What was happening in Judea? Famine. And if you think this way, when there's famine, what kind of a Christian are you? You get what I mean? There was famine happening. People were dying from hunger. There were dangers there. But how were the Corinthians possibly thinking? If I don't save this, I don't. Then I'll never be able to do what I want. People were starving. You see, so Paul addressed this pastorally. He recognized that they were actually not so spiritual, that they were carnal. And these fears that they had were actually not real fears, but they were real fears to the Corinthians. And so he said to them in verses 14 to 15 that, look, don't worry about it. If you give, then if you have a need in the future, don't you think that they will give back to you? That's Paul's point. They have a need, but if you give despite your lesser need, if you have a greater need next time, won't they give? And in verse 14, Paul revealed something about the Corinthians. Were they poor? What word in verse 14 do you see that shows they weren't poor? The word abundance. Your abundance can supply their want. They need money, right? So it really shows you the condition of the Corinthian Christians. And Paul was trying to say, when they have abundance later, they will be able to supply your future need. Things will even out. That's why you have the word equality, right? Things will even out. So Paul was saying, give. Give knowing that it will be given back to you when you need it. Now, do you think that God is so stingy that he won't see your generosity and supply your need in the future? In verse 15, you know, Paul quotes us a passage in Exodus that talks about manna. He says here, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Do you remember when God gave the commandment to the Israelites, I'm going to feed you with manna? Do you remember what the instructions were? You're to go out in the morning and you're to collect. And you're only supposed to collect what you need, right? And people did that. They collected what they needed. At the end of the day, those who collected a lot, maybe because they had a lot of families, they didn't have anything left. So everything was supplied. They were full. They collected a lot, but they used up everything. Then those who collected little, because maybe they didn't have so many people, the Bible tells us they did not have any lack. So God supplied all of these things to people who needed it. Now my question is, do you remember those who collected more than they needed? What happened to their manna? It became rotten. There were maggots, right? Those who were greedy, those who were fearful of not having enough, what they had dissipated. There were maggots. And this is a very important lesson for us. You know, God has given us enough. We are to use it eagerly, generously for others who have a need. We should not and never fear that we must save it for a rainy day. Right? And if we have that thought, it shows what we really are. We are not trusting. We're unspiritual. You know, we actually have plenty, but we do not give. Now, I hope you realize that these are not my words, right? This is the principle that you get from Scripture. And why do I say unspiritual? Because Paul here has already said, God will take care of it. God will even it out. Worry for what? The Southeast Asian might say. Because if we keep it and not release it, it might just very well stink one day. So for those of us who are wondering, how are we going to make it if we give this money to someone who needs it? How are we going to have when we have an emergency, if we give from our savings? I have a question. How did 2 million people survive in the desert for 40 years? What's your single word answer? God. All right? How come their clothes never wore thin? God. How come their shoes never had holes? God. How can we survive in the future if we were to give money to a brother in need now? God. And one of the reasons why we are neither eager nor generous nor give believing that God evens everything out is because we don't really trust God. Now, lastly, we see here, there should be wise stewardship of money. After Paul calls on the Corinthians to give and reasons with them why they should give, He assures them that whatever money they give would be handled well. And there are two things that we need to glean from this. Whenever we talk about money in church, it's always a very controversial thing. We talk about who to give money to. It's always a controversial thing, right? It's controversial because it is not an unimportant thing. In saying all of this, the issue of money is very important. The attitude in giving it, but even how to handle it, is also very important. So we see here that there are two things we learn from how to handle money. And the first thing that we see is that those who handle money must be godly. In other words, they must embody what Paul had spoken about. Like the Macedonians, they would know to give out of need, out of concern, out of devotion. They would even understand the principles of giving, that they should be eager, generous, to know that God evens things out in the end. I mean, these are the principles that that Paul has given. So the one who handles money will be someone like that. And in this passage, we see that there are at least four people that Paul quotes, all right, who will be bringing this money collected to Judea. In verse 16, we see there's Titus. In verse 18, you have another brother. Verse 19 and 20, Paul also includes himself as one of those bringing the money to Jerusalem. And in verse 22, you also have another brother. So what does the Bible say about them? Verse 16 tells us that Titus was diligent. He had an earnest care. He was concerned for others. Just like the Macedonians had this earnest care, Titus was also like that. Verse 17 tells us, right, that, like I said, he was earnest, he was eager. The Macedonians, remember, they begged Paul, give us an opportunity to give. Then verse 18 speaks of this other brother. Who's this other brother? Well, he had a good reputation as a preacher. And because of that, verse 19, so godly was this man that the churches, meaning the presbytery, the group of churches, appointed him to accompany Paul and Titus as they took the money to Jerusalem. So also godly, also well spoken of. And verse 22 speaks about another brother who would accompany them, someone who had proven himself again and again. You know, he was also very diligent, very eager. Now, these were people like Boaz. You remember Boaz in the Old Testament? When Ruth came to his field, what did Boaz say? Yeah, she can glean on the sides of the field, but he told his workers, you do this. Take handfuls of grain, purposefully toss them behind so that she would have more. Right? I mean, Boaz was a businessman. If he was giving away grain like that, what would happen to his business? But that's not what Boaz did. He didn't say, you know, just take what you can, to, you know, leave her just a bit. You know? No. Leave on purpose handfuls of grain. Then he said, I invite you to come into my field and you can take whatever you want. So, the men who were chosen for this task were godly. They understood the principles and they were like Boaz. Now imagine having someone in charge of money who is not eager to give. Someone who does not understand these principles and the principles of how God will even everything out. Who even having plenty is not willing to give to those who have a greater need of the money than you. Right, who takes the oysters instead of leaving it, right? That spells disaster. And why were there so many well-reputed people going to Jerusalem with this money? Why did the presbytery appoint especially one man? Why? because of transparency, accountability. You know, complete this phrase. If an evil thing can be spoken about you, you can be sure it will be. If an evil thing can be dreamed up about you, you can be sure it will be. That's the nature of mankind. And that's why Paul was doing all of this. He said in verses 20 to 21, look especially there, that he was trying to avoid people blaming him or criticizing him for the way he handled that great sum of money. He wanted to be honest. He wanted to be honorable in all things before the Lord. He also wanted everyone to see that he was honorable. All right? So if there's a clear system of how the money is going, no, we want people to be generous. I think that's important. We want people to be giving to the saints, but there has to be a church system for that as well. And Paul was saying, these are the men who are giving it, who are bringing the money to Jerusalem. Right? And Paul said in verse 23, if anyone asks, who is Titus or any of these brothers? Right? You're to say that they are Paul's partners and helpers, that they are sent by the churches, that they are honorable. And in verse 24, he encouraged them to show love, to give liberally to the need in Jerusalem. You see, folks, transparency is important. You know, to some people, it is true, even in the Church of God, we're not to be, you know, naive. And there are people in church that God has just made to be less trusting, more suspicious. Or maybe I should rephrase it more nicely, that they are more careful, that they, you know, want greater accountability, and that is right. You have the wrong, but you also have the right. Right? There are some people in church that need extra assurance, which is what Paul himself is doing. He recognizes that. There are others who also need encouragement to give, which is what Paul is also doing. But you have to realize, I guess, the sadness. You have the Macedonian church. The Macedonian church were eager. We want to give. Please, Paul. We're begging you. Let us give. Then you have the Corinthian church. Collect money, don't give. So Paul, and you see here a comparison. And what we know of the Corinthian church helps us to see what they were really like. They were self-sufficient, wise in their eyes, spiritual in their own opinion, but actually, they were not. They thought they were. And the reason why they were not spiritual, as Paul said, is because they were not excelling in giving. So that's why Paul was taking such great care in talking about this process, because they needed assurance. And saying to them, the money will go through Titus, this person, and then to Jerusalem, because in the end, unlike the Macedonian church, his plea for giving was not enough for the Corinthians. It was enough for the Macedonians, but not for the Corinthians. And it is true when it comes to this issue, the need for transparency is important. Paul may be a spiritual man, you know, but these other men were also spiritual men, but can spiritual men fall? Yeah, they can fall. Everyone does. Which is why there was the wisdom in the presbytery to institute this. Because everyone can fall in the absence of that. Why were the churches appointing people? Because it was an oversight. It was not just do what you want, collect what you want, give what you want. There was a system to it. You have to have the generosity and the heart, but there was also a system. In the same way, in the early church, if you remember in Acts 6, you know, the apostles called the people to give, the money was brought to the apostles' feet, but 7 trustworthy deacons were appointed to distribute that money, right? The deacons themselves, you know, were probably generous, yet Barnabas, you know, and the apostle, he gave what he wanted. But he gave, and where did the money go? To the needy people, or firstly to the church? Firstly to the church for distribution. So everyone can fall. And in the absence of love, in the absence of spirituality, you will not give. And in the absence of transparency, the money will not be properly apportioned. And so as we talk about this topic, the heartfelt plea for generous giving and stewardship, I guess the question we want to ask ourselves is, are we giving? Do we have this attitude of the Macedonians? Do we truly, truly, truly believe that God will even things out in the end? Or do we not? Is there great fear in us? I guess the question that we ask ourselves is, are we properly distributing this money in the way things go to those who are unfortunate in their poverty and those who have great need? These are things that the Church of God constantly needs to ask herself. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and show unto us where we have been unspiritual, and how, Lord, you can move us as we look upon your grace working in our lives, as we look at how you are no man's debtor, as we look at, O Lord, how the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Boaz, gave to his poor relatives, that we too might give unto those, our sisters and brothers, who lack, that we may do so generously. We commit ourselves to your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.